All right, just to bring you up to date on the Living Grace situation, we received significant gifts from outside people. And one of them, actually now, probably about the first one, there was a gift for around $55,000 and then another one for a couple hundred, but we went out and spent all of that. So basically how we've spent it is meeting people's needs here who lost food or jobs or work, had to eat out, all the extra expenditures that come with a hurricane and possibly being displaced. We took care of all that. But again, as I've said before, we believe that as we work as a local church, we have obligation to the people here first, and then once those needs are met, we can look beyond all that to provide help for others. So, but at any rate, the way we did was we took care of all the needs here first. We still have, again, some significant funds. If people had any losses, I would encourage you to just give Bill a bill, and we will take care of it. I'm assuming they're within. You can't just hand us a bill for $500,000. It's not. We're not going to pay that. But we'll take care of that first. And we have also made a significant donation to the local food bank because they're always providing food for the underprivileged and that sort of thing. And particularly, they have big runs during crises like this. Where more people are needing help. So we did that, and we did partner with the Sarasota Yacht Club. I met with them the other day, Thursday, I believe it was. Went down to the trailer park, because the trailer park they're actually working in, that, again, I think as I mentioned, FEMA had sent them there. They asked, you know, where can we help? And FEMA said, well, this particular place was really hard hit. And so they sent them there. And so I got down there, and they were very grateful to have the help. It's down off of Hawthorne and Tuttle's, kind of where it's at, in that back in the middle of nowhere there. I didn't even know there was a street back there, but there is. So we did all that, and then the lady who was in charge of their philanthropy department said, well, you know, would you have to check with your church, or do you think it would be okay if we kept some of these funds to provide a Thanksgiving dinner for these people coming up? And I said, I think that would be fine. I think that would probably be some encouragement more than just, we're here to bring you lunch. But, you know, something that might really hopefully brighten their mood. I don't know how bright it can be if you go down through that area. It's not good. And then I'm still surprised, frankly, at how many mobile homes didn't look like they suffered a bit of damage. They just rode right through it, if they didn't flood or anything like that. But, of course, some of these flooded and all that. So, at any rate, continue to pray about that. We want to handle this properly, because our general rule of thumb has been we'll keep money in Living Grace Fund as long as we're using it to meet needs. And then after 3 months or 6 months, if we don't have any more needs on it, it would go back into the regular fund. But I think we've still got plenty of needs around. So that's why I've encouraged you, if you know somebody on your job maybe that had a loss that you think, you know, might be appropriate to help, let us know. If you had somebody that your neighbors that might legitimately need some help, let us know. And we'll see what we can do. All right, let's make sure we're in fellowship here, and let's continue on by starting again, actually, this doctrine, reviewing the doctrine of materialism. I don't really like doing two doctrines in a row, but in Colossians here, because of the nature of the vice list we just went over, in Colossians 3:5, consider or put to death the members of your earthly body. Put them to death. And then he specifies what he has in mind. And obviously the members of the body are then identified with the sins they commit. The involvement with sin. So and when he talked about those things on the earth, back from verse 2. These are the kinds of things. He didn't just have, you know, the physical aspects of earth in mind. He had the moral aspects of earth in mind. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. All of those, again, in the broad realm of sexual deviance, sexual failures, sexual vices, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. And greed is simply materialism gone bad. And so in the book of Matthew here, introduction now, in the book of Matthew, the readers are introduced to a young man who turns away from following the Lord rather than part with any of his wealth. Matthew chapter 19. And this doctrine, not that the last one was not certainly germane to our time in history, it certainly is, but this doctrine is one that everybody in prophetic Babylon should be exposed to because materialism, the life, the idea that money and the pursuit of money and the details of life is what constitutes living is wrong. It's absolutely wrong. But people want to be comfortable in this world. As a matter of fact, I was reflecting on that this week. I was praying and thinking about, you know, how grateful we were that everybody was safe, everybody survived, nobody suffered. I don't think any real significant loss in the last one. There were some losses in the previous ones. But again, we can still meet needs from those, too. I mean, it says hurricane relief. Didn't say which hurricane. I mean, and like I said, keep your eyes open. I don't think this one will be anything like what the other one was. And hopefully it'll go west. Go west, young storm. It looked like a very similar setup to what drove Milton where it went and what drove Helene where it went. There's high pressure over us right now that will be moving off to the east. That opens up the path behind it. And there's a dip in the jet stream coming down from the north. And that will tend to guide it that way. So kind of it's setting up to be another Big Ben thing. But I don't think they want another one quite yet. I'm not sure anybody does. So Matthew chapter 19 here, verse 16. And someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And it sounds very much to me like from his question that he's very much into the Jewish works mentality. What good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to them, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good," in the absolute sense, obviously, and that's God. "But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." And then he asked him, "Which ones?" Well, what do you think this is, a buffet? You just pick and choose which commandments you want? And he said, "You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." And he said, "All these things I have kept." Really? Wow, you haven't violated one of these things once. Well, obviously he's a little delusional too. Because I suspect he had lied one time or another. That's what false witness is. And loving your neighbor as yourself, everybody fails at that one. Nobody does that one perfectly. And so Jesus gives him these, and you think, well, why did he tell him to keep the commandments? Because Jesus knows if you evaluate this carefully, you'll realize you can't, and that you haven't, and that you don't. And this would point you to what am I going to have to do to be saved if I can't really keep the law, which no one can. And Jesus said, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property, and he wasn't about to part with any of it. And so it became evident, the text demonstrates, that this young man had a materialistic trend within his sin nature. Well, this is another sinful trend. There's a difference, and we will try to point out all of this when we go through this. There's a difference between being frugal and being stingy. There's a difference between giving freely and giving grudgingly. There's a difference between a good work ethic that God blesses and working to make yourself happy, working to accumulate things. There's differences in these things. It depends on how you do it, in one sense. So the text demonstrates he had a materialistic trend within his sin nature that he allowed to control his life. to the point that he rejected the Lord's three directives. And they were very simple. Go, sell your possessions, and give it to the poor. Those three things. Go off, go, you know, wherever you have to go to do this. Sell them and give. So while believers, see, may not know how to define materialism exactly, they should be able to recognize it when they see it. And the purpose of this doctrine is to aid believers in defining and identifying materialism. D, to see the pervasiveness of the problems related to materialism. Believers need only consider the sheer bulk of teaching in the Bible devoted to the issues of finances and the details of life. And again, when I say there's a bulk of it, there is, but we're only going to cover, you know, certain salient verses here and move on. Proverbs chapter 15. These things are important, or number one, they wouldn't be here. And number two, the amount of things, the amount of time the scripture spends devoted to this issue of money and orientation to it. He who profits illicitly troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. Well, why would somebody do this? The love of money. Profiting illicitly is they don't mind cheating to get ahead. And being willing to take a bribe, well, that obviously is there's a financial incentive to that for the person. Also, chapter 23, verse 4. Here is just a direct command. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it's gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings, like an eagle that flies towards the heaven. And he says, money comes and money goes. And as a matter of fact, Solomon mentioned this in Ecclesiastes. You can make a bad investment and boom, there you go. If you were invested with Madoff or Samuel Bankman Fried, well, bye-bye money. Because they got it all. And you're not getting it back, probably. Also, chapter 28, verse 20. A faithful man will abound with blessings. In other words, you're going to have plenty of happiness and things in life. God will bless people. He wants to bless people. But he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. And very often this haste to be rich leads to other things, like the next verse, showing partiality, taking a bribe, these kinds of things. If people want money and that's their be-all and end-all of life, it's easy to get them to compromise to get money. Jesus Christ spoke regularly to the issues of how believers are to relate to money, as well as those things money can provide. Matthew 6:19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. And again, you got the negative may with the present imperative, so this can have the force of stop doing it too. This can be used to forbid an action in progress. Stop storing up for yourselves treasures on earth. And that may be much more the force of it here. He's just forbidding it going forward. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Well, how do you do that? Where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be also. And frankly, for most people in this world, their treasure is here. And this is where their hearts are. Their hearts are not set on the things above. Their hearts are set on the things here and having things here that they like and want and are pleasant. And I was praying about this a week. I mean, realistically, if I had my choice, I don't want to suffer. I don't want to be tested. I don't want to be pressured and all of that. But that's a part of the Christian life. I mean, we pray for protection. And when I was praying for protection, say, from the storm, I meant don't let it come here. But then there's obviously the deal where it can come here and God can protect you through it. And that's what he did. I'm not a masochist or a sadist. I don't really want to be beat up or, you know, have things go against me. But this is a part of the Christian life, and this is a part of what produces growth, is learning to how to handle these things in grace. And dealing with challenges and difficulties and testing and pressure. And then you have the general rejection of the cosmos at large. They don't care for the church. They don't care for Christianity. As a matter of fact, the cosmos at large, when you hear the word Christian, most of the time, what they mean are Catholics. And many of those aren't even Christians. But that's mostly what they mean. But they also use Christians to refer to people like the Eastern Orthodox Church, these offspring of the great whore. Which, and again, if they believed what their doctrines are, many of them aren't saved either. Because they're very much into works and doing good. And there is a place for that, obviously, as we know, in the Christian life following salvation. But that's not what gets you salvation. That should be an outflow from salvation. So where the treasure is, there your heart's going to be. The lamp of the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye be bad, the evil eye, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness. And this verse has puzzled some people as to why this verse is in here. Well, he's talking about the greedy eye. That's what the evil eye is. It's the greedy person. It's the person who's looking out and their whole worldview is contingent and colored by money and how they can get some. Reminds me of that line, I think, out of The Wedding Singer. He goes in to apply at a bank and says, well, I like money. I want to get some money. And that's where you come in. If you would hire me, I could get some money. Well, yes, people like money. We need money. We got to have money to function. We get all that. But we believe our source to be God and not the cosmos for all of this, that God provides living grace. And so the evil eye is the greedy person. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You can't serve God and money. You have to have a priority here. People may miss, one of the things we'll have in here, we do deal with this, is people miss Bible class because of their job sometime. Occasionally, that's acceptable. Not all the time. Not missing Bible class the same day every week because of your job. You need to put the notice to the job that your priority is not them now. Your priority is God's plan and Bible class. Now, everybody's going to have to miss occasionally. Obviously, people miss for vacations and, you know, sickness. Obviously, don't come to class if you're sick and contagious. Mm-hmm. And if you have a fever, you're probably contagious. So we don't, you know, we understand people have to miss. But if the priority is, well, the job comes first, that priority is wrong. That priority can't stand. Well, it can, but it shouldn't. Let's put it that way. That would be a better way of saying it. Also, the things money can provide, Luke chapter 12. Luke 15:33. And then he said to them, watch out, beware, pay attention, and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. When one stops, if people do, and very often now today because of our society and culture and the speed at which it operates and all of that, people may not stop and reflect on this. But what is life? What does your life consist of? Is it really just about your money, your details, your house, your car? Are these the things, your retirement account? These the only things that matter? Or is life far more than that, far richer than that? And I believe real life is far richer than that. First, real life is a relationship with God himself through Jesus Christ. That's where life comes from. But true life, the ultimate life you'd want to live, has to be spiritual. I recognize there's a physical form of life out there. People like my parents, as far as I know, they said they were believers. I don't know that they were, but they lived their life and never really had any time for church or God or anything like that. We didn't talk about the Bible or anything at all in the house. But they seemed to have a fun life okay. You know, they did things they liked to do. They had friends that they liked hanging around with. My dad was a big bowler. He liked bowling. I guess if bowling makes you happy, I never was that great at it. I was only average, so I didn't really want to pursue it. But I mean, he liked sports and enjoyed, you know, he coached Little League. And I think that was, you know, that was fun for him, I think. And so there's a form of life you can live out there, even if you're an unbeliever, and have, in some ways, a decent life. But again, my parents weren't greedy. They weren't avaricious. They didn't try to accumulate and all of that. They basically lived on what they had and had a good work ethic. Well, that's all good. But for a Christian, life is much more than that, much more than just coaching Little League. I mean, not to say that couldn't be a part of it. And then also verse 33 here, sell your possessions and give to charity. And actually, this but before that, he said, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity, and make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven. Again, proper giving, as we suggest every Sunday when we take the offering, proper giving is a way of laying up eternal rewards. Being in fellowship, being led by the Lord and all of that, not doing it grudgingly and of necessity, this provides reward. An unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, well, there you go. That's where your heart's going to be. So his teachings are reinforced in the New Testament by both Paul and Luke. Ephesians 5:3. And the verse we've been looking at, Colossians 3:5. These are parallels. Don't need to look up the Colossians one, but it says the same thing. 5:3. But immorality, impurity, or greed must not even be named among you. And then in, of course, our verse, he says, greed, which is idolatry. Also, 1 Timothy 3:3. And in this case, a part of the realities, the qualifications that one should seek to meet and maintain at all standards as a pastor. That these are the qualifications set forth for the overseer. Overseer, pastor, shepherd, pastor, teacher, all the same office. So if the overseer, and then you got this deal here of necessity, must be. And the ideal is you'd never fail in front of people. That would be the ideal, above reproach, where nobody could legitimately lay anything against you. And then he defines this sort of blanket requirement, above reproach. What does he mean by that? Well, then he goes into about 17 or 18 particulars to help you understand what exactly all is involved in this. And first, it has to do with the right attitude and handling of marriage. That's important for a pastor. And then these other qualities, but verse 3, ours, not addicted to wine or pugnacious. Pugnacious means he's all too ready to settle everything with his fists. You know, hey, if you don't agree with what's taught here, I'll meet you in the parking lot. No, that's wildly inappropriate pulpit speech. That should never have been allowed in the pulpit. Again, we are not a military organization in that sense. We're not going to go outside and settle things with fisticuffs. That's not appropriate. But gentle, because pugnacious, the opposite of that is gentle. I believe that's, if I'm not mistaken there, that might be our EPI case term. Yeah, it is. So the gentle person, he's not ready to go to war over everything. The pugnacious, he is. He's ready. But gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. And I can tell you over the years, this has been an area where I can point to specific spiritual growth in this, in my life. That you, the longer you live under God's plan, and the more faith you have, and the more you understand the principles of the Scripture, and you see God work in your life over the years. I used to have a lot of weird, wrong ideas about money. How to spend it. My first wrong idea was don't spend it ever. You know, just save everything. Well, that's not really healthy, nor is it realistic, frankly. And is that what God calls us to do? No, but is a part of handling money, should you have a savings account for unexpected expenses and all that? Well, sure, we all should. Yeah, that's a part of being a good steward. But I can say I was way more enamored of money 20, 30, 40 years ago than I am today. But I was way more enamored of a lot of things 40 years ago than I am today. As I looked at it and I thought about it, I mean, all the things that I used to think were so wildly important, you know, sports was a big part of it. I love sports. You know, for many men, Saturday and Sunday is the holy grail of the week, you know. You can record about 6, 7, or 8, or 10 football games and then watch them at your leisure. But that wastes a lot of time. Now, I've gotten to where, because I got this little device that's an antenna DVR but for TiVo. And so I can watch a football game. You know how long football games are on for, right? They're each about 3.5 hours. And that's if they end on time. Sometimes they can go 4 hours. And I never watch them live. First, why would I sit there and expose myself to all the advertising that I'm going to endure through all of that? The barrage of what they want me to buy and those kinds of things. And now, of course, it's all political ads, too. I mean, you got to have a way through all that. So I put the game on. I start it. Generally speaking, most of these teams now will take around 25 to 35 seconds between plays. Real close to 30. I've got a 30-second skip on it. I can watch a play, skip. I watch the next thing. They're lining up for the next play. Skip. Next play. Skip. Next. I can watch the game real fast. In fact, I've watched a game in 25 minutes that took 3.5 hours to record. Because if the teams were, you know, running the ball a lot. And I know this is interesting, isn't it? if the teams are running the ball a lot, of course, the clock keeps going. So, you know, you're getting through the game quicker. But, yeah, I don't waste as much time on that kind of thing. I remember back when we were in seminary, me and Tom Balding, we were big OU fans, and I had always been since we moved to Oklahoma. I wasn't Sooner born, but I definitely was Sooner bred. So the idea, I thought, well, you know, we wanted to watch the Sooners were in the national championship game for basketball. Well, should we skip class for this? Well, no, we didn't. But we wanted to. But we didn't. That's kind of the whole point. So, again, Paul has this not free from the love of money. And again, you can grow in this area. You may have wrong ideas about money. You may be wrongly oriented towards money. You may want money more than anything. But money is not the answer to life. Also, chapter 6, Timothy, verses 9 and 17. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. And also, verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this world not to be conceited. That's one of the downsides, the potential problems of being successful, is you may think it's all you. The problem with the self-made man is he's exactly that, self-made. And he doesn't understand grace and orientation to God, and he thinks, I did it all myself. I'm a hard worker. I handled all this. I. You know, like them seagulls on Finding Nemo. Me, mine. It's all about I, me, and mine. And so it's good to have a good work ethic. It's good to take care of yourself. But being grace-oriented has got to be at the bottom of that. Other than that, you're just arrogant. You just think you know it all and God doesn't care what you do. Well, we'll see if God cares. Well, we will find out about that. Everybody's going to find out about that. So, and not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Riches make wings and fly away sometimes like a bird. It said that in Proverbs. Bad investments, your riches can go. Cybercrime, this is another thing you should have on your prayer list now. Cyber protection. They've got so many scams and so many things. Never click on an email link or a text link. Even if it looks official, never click on those links. They want to trick you into giving away your personal information. Then they get your bank account. Well, guess what? It's empty. And if you have a credit card, which probably most of us do, I'm online every second day, every third day, checking it to make sure there's no unauthorized charges. We've had that happen. The church debit card got hacked. Was it once or twice? Anyway, I know. But we caught it. And that's another thing Bill does. He keeps right up with that. So he knows, okay, I checked the accounts. The balances are fine. So don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. Fix your hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. There's an aspect of not being greedy. And then there's the aspect of God may bless you with things far more than than you would have even imagined. Because you're not greedy. And he delights in blessing his people. So also Hebrews 13:5. This is Luke's book. Again, while a lot of people are still puzzling over who wrote this, I think I've got pretty definitive proof it was Luke. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Now, you may feel like he has sometimes. You ever have those days where you wonder, where are you, God? Why have you abandoned me? My God, why have you forsaken me? Well, he doesn't forsake us. He can't. Either that or he can't, or he's lying here. I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So the subjects of money and matters related to it are found over 100 times in the New Testament. And someone has calculated that the New Testament speaks more about material matters, than it speaks about the issues of heaven and hell. And you'd think those are pretty important. Well, those really are pretty important. But the fact is, let's just face it, in many ways, money runs the devil's world. And that whole thing has to have money in order to function. I wonder, and of course I don't read anything about it at all, but that's an argument from silence I get. Is there going to be any reason for money or details in heaven other than what God provides in terms of reward? I don't think you're going to have to buy it. I think everything's free with God. It's grace. I don't think he's going to charge us for any blessing. So we better get our wallet and make sure you hang on to that at the rapture. I don't think it'll matter. So there is a sense, point I, in which the matter of materialism should be considered a part of basic doctrine, since it is so fundamental to the human condition. And as will be observed, the problem of wrong attitudes about money and material things is simply the result of allowing the sin nature to dictate. Some people may have trends towards homosexuality. Some have trends towards lying. Some have trends towards monetary lust, hedonism, power lust. They want to be in charge. All sex lust, any of these things. You can have a trend in that area. So again, if it's a sinful trend, you have to identify it and then work against it. So as allowing the sin nature to dictate, that's one reason. Adhering to human viewpoints, you buy into the cosmic views of these things. Rejecting the divine viewpoint, or simply failing to believe the teaching. I believe that when we get finished with this, you should be able to say, well, he documented his position. There's scriptural documentation for all of this. It is solid, and so you can put your confidence in this. So one fundamental question before every believer is whether or not he is going to serve God or money, since no man, one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. And there are people out there who think they are. They think they're doing it. And you can't. It's an impossibility. You can't serve them both. You can't have two masters. This gets to, you know, one of the issues of why we have, for instance, this idea that since you can't follow two masters or two leaders, why the individual autonomous local church only has a singular leader, a singular spiritual leader. Why? Because you can't follow two leaders effectively. You can't follow two drummers. Effectively, if you're going to learn, you have to get under someone who's teaching it straight, stay there, plug in, apply, and be in it for the long haul. That's it. And if people aren't in it for the long haul, well, this is a marathon, let me warn you. Many of us have run a whole bunch of our marathon by now. But we still have race left to run. And that's the challenge in the last, a couple of challenges. One, if you've run this race for 40 or 50 years, you're old. You know, because you probably didn't get saved. You know, if you got saved as you're a kid, okay. You're 10 or 12 or whatever. But even at 12, if you've done it for 50 years, you're 62. And many of us here are older than that. But so you still have race to run, however. Age makes it harder and harder to run. Age makes everything harder. As a general rule, like I've told you before, I feel really blessed. I don't have a lot of aches and pains and body problems. But I'm developing some now. But again, I'm 70, so or will be this month. So, happy birthday to me, you know. it makes it harder. And also, the longer you run the race, the more you face the soul-fainting test. That it gets harder. Number one, it's physically harder, but it becomes spiritually harder too because the demons don't like this. We are threats to them. We can expose them for what they are and their malodorous thinking. So Roman numeral 2 here, vocabulary, A, Hebrew vocabulary. While there is no specific Hebrew vocabulary in the Old Testament that deals with the issue of money, a monetary lust, there are some general terms that are used to denote the concept of material greed. In that regard, words that are translated as greedy are often words that deal with the concept of wanting things, craving things, desiring or lusting after them. This term here, batzah, which literally means to cut off. It is used in some contexts to denote greed or covetousness. It is similar in meaning, in some cases here, to our term ripoff. We all understand what that is. Jeremiah 6:3. Oh, 6:13. I was going to say, that verse doesn't look right. Maybe 6:13. How about that? from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is a greedy for gain, they say. In other words, they're ready to rip off anybody they have to rip off. That's the idea. In order for them to prosper, somebody else may have to suffer. That's okay with them. The greedy person doesn't care. Also, chapter 8, same book there, Jeremiah 8:10. Therefore, I will give their wives to others, their fields to new owners, because from least even to the greatest, everyone is greedy for gain. Everyone is ripping off a ripoff, we might say. That's their idea. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone practices deceit. Well, when your leadership's corrupt, you're in trouble as a nation. Huh. I wonder how we're doing. Well, for materialism, lust, of course, was prohibited in the Mosaic Law. Exodus chapter 20. Uh, verse 17. Under the translation here of coveting. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. I envy him. I want what he has. That's envy. And the desire to have it. The lust for this. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet his male servant. You shall not covet his female servant. You shall not cover his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Is that pretty plain? I think that's, you know, while again, the list isn't exhaustive. It concludes with an exhaustive deal. Anything that belongs to your neighbor. Oh, well, you know how to get around this one, don't you? Well, who's my neighbor? That's how you get around that one. Well, who's my neighbor? Okay, that's not my neighbor. He lives down the street. So I can lust after his wife. No. No, that's just the whole thing. And that was, and they tried this with Jesus, of course. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered them. Yes. Everybody around you is your neighbor. Everybody you come in contact with. In that sense. I mean, I don't mean they're all equally close. But you have contact with them. Also, Deuteronomy 7:25. The graven images of their gods, you are to burn with fire. God wanted all evidence, anything that was smacked of idol worship and all of this was to be destroyed. You don't compromise with this stuff. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, or you will be snared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. And you shall not bring an abomination into your house, and like it you come under the ban. You shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is something that is banned. And when we get into Joshua, we'll run across a guy named Achan who didn't think this applied to him. And, of course, he ended up paying the price for that. So materialism lust was obviously, hey, guess what? was obviously the source of Achan's sin. Joshua chapter 7. I really forgot that point was next. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. And these were banned because, number one, there was also the possibility, these indigenous people to Canaan and all that, not only were they depraved and all of these other factors, idol worshippers, child sacrifice, all kinds of stuff, pagan rituals, Vestal virgins, temple prostitutes, they had all the evil there. But with that came a fair amount of disease. And so one of the things God did to keep his people clean and away from this was to destroy it where it lie, to just burn it off. And that way you were not in any trouble about it. But Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. And therefore the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. This is an example of cursing by association. That they were a part of a commonwealth. I mean, they weren't in their land yet, but they were a part of Israel. A part of God's people. And each part of God's people has a responsibility to the whole. And this guy didn't think so. He thought he could just do what he wanted to, and he had no responsibility to anyone else there. He was looking out for number one, of course. And so how do they find out about this? Well, they go up and they tell them, go up and spy out the land. Joshua does this in verse 2. And they returned to Joshua and said, don't let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Do not make the people toil there, for they are few. So about 3,000 of them went up, but they fled from the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them as far as Shebarim and struck them down in the descent, on the descent, so that the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Total depression and fear. God has abandoned us. Of course, they had a tendency to kind of, at least that previous generation had that tendency anyway. So Joshua tears his clothes and falls to the earth. And why is this? Why did you ever bring us over here if you're going to deliver us to these people in verse 7? If you're only going to destroy us, what's the point of all of this? And the Lord said, rise up, verse 10. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. And the sin of Achan becomes the sin of the nation. And it has to be dealt with. And they can't stand before their enemies, he says in verse 12. And they can't turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. And I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. This is another illustration, of course, that God is a holy God and he does not tolerate rivals. Not even inanimate rivals like gold and silver, which is what he had taken. As a matter of fact, I think that's probably recorded. No, I guess it wasn't. Well, it just tells you that Achan was the one who did it at any rate. So 6, it is set forth as a characteristic of the wicked in Proverbs. Proverbs 12:12. The wicked man desires the booty of evil men. Their ill-gotten gains and all of that. But the root of the righteous yields fruit. And this is, unfortunately, the wicked have a tendency towards these things, as we know, because they blow off God. That's a part of why they're wicked. B, Greek vocabulary, pleia nekteo. A verb is used 5 times. It means to take advantage of someone. It's used of defrauding, exploiting, or cheating someone in order to obtain money or material possessions. 2 Corinthians 12:17. Here the idea is taking financial advantage of these people. And he says, we never did this. But he could make this boast wherever he went. Paul and his teams, when they went into an area, they worked, they supported themselves with their own hands, and they never took money freely from other people. Now, he would accept support later on, but when he went into a new area, no. I don't even know that he ever took an offering in a new area. You know, certainly not in the beginning stages, he didn't. Certainly, he says, I have not taken advantage of you through any of those who I have sent to you, have I? And that taken advantage of is our verb, pleo nekteo, to exploit somebody. I urged Titus to go, and I sent the brother with him. Titus did not take any advantage of you. Again, the idea monetarily. He isn't there to sponge off of you and all of that. Did he? And of course, he's answering these are rhetorical questions. He knows he didn't. Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps? And he says anybody on Paul could vouch for anybody on his team did it the same way he did. Play a nektes, masculine noun 4 times, one who desires more than what is needed. A covetous or greedy person. That one's found in Ephesians 5:5. There where the covetous man is again identified as an idolater. Pleonexia, feminine noun 10 times, the state of desiring to have more than what is due or necessary. Greed, avarice rather, or insatiability. 2 Peter 2:3. And in their greed, these are the false teachers exploiting and promoting sexual license in the last days. All manner of sexual license, as we have seen. That are once again linked to Sodom and Gomorrah in this passage. Philarguria, feminine noun, 1 time, literally one who is fond of silver. It's translated as the love of money in 1 Timothy 6:10. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And then philarguros, an adjective. These both of these roots are from philos. They tended to use the philos prefix and all of that more when dealing with love of certain things, because it had to do with your attitude towards it. And in this case, money comes first, not God. Two times, this is one who has a greedy disposition, one that is prone to or known for being fond of money, a one who wants to be wealthy. Luke 16:14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things, and they were laughing at him. They said, "What a joke. If you aren't faithful in the little things, in wealth, in the small things," he says, "you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money." And they said, "Ha, ha, ha, sure you can. We do. We serve God and money." And they didn't think this was a really appropriate teaching. You know, you can see why the person who is greedy and the person who's really in it for monetary gain, they're not probably going to like me all that well. If they come to class, they're going to have this exposed for what it is, just as we expose any other area where we fail. And there's nothing personal about it. All believers have different levels of sin, different things that bother you, drag you down, and all that. You can't take any of that personally. You just have to deal with it. That's a part of the ministry. So they were laughing at him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men. But God knows your heart. And that which is highly esteemed among men." This is a verse to commit to memory. And every time you hear about the newest, greatest thing out there, "that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." And then also 2 Timothy 3:2. Part of the characteristics of the last days that make them so evil: men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. How do they express that love of self? Well, also boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable. They're implacable. You can't make peace with these people. Malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. All right, well, our time is gone. We're going to go ahead and stop there. That's a good point. We'll pick up with major point three on Tuesday. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship with other positive believers in the things of your plan. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our spiritual growth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.